Shabbat Shalom, everyone. I hope everyone brought their book. So we're going to pick up today on page number 6. And I want to, as we go through this, go through it, hit on some of the big highlights of it, and while we're doing it, be able to get through it. But at the same time, you're going to need to read it in its entirety to really get all of the, you know, all of the particulars. Amen? So with that, we're going to go ahead and start on page 6. And Stacy, if you can read page 6 and page 7.
Starting with the focus, the sages taught after the last of the prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi died, the divine spirit of prophetic revelation departed from the Jewish people. But nevertheless, they were still utilizing a divine voice, which they heard as a kind of echo of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy, as embodied in those whom we consider prophets, departed from Israel during the days of the first temple, which means that there is no more prophecy or prophets in our days. However, a residue of the heavenly voice that is known as Bat Kol, literally translated as the daughter of the voice, remains inside Israel today. The Bat Kol is a messenger of God himself, a type of revelation from the heavens that only a few select individuals can hear. Imagine a faint broadcast that has a unique frequency that transmits over shortwave radio. One must tune into this exact frequency to receive the transmission. This is the nature of prophecy today. We must tune in to the voice of the Bat Kol, since the spirit of prophecy has diminished greatly. I must warn you, faithful reader, not to consider any man or woman a prophet during this season. With that said, I do believe that the Bat Kol has spoken clearly to me about the days ahead. Even still, I am opening the door of prophecy with great fear and awe. The words of the Rambam about these self-proclaimed prophets caused me to tremble when writing the Rivka Remnant.
And pause right there. Mm-hmm. I don't want to get into any Christian ideas about things. We'll just leave that aside. That's up for you to deal with. But the idea, what he's talking about, is that the, you know, in the Tanakh, when the Holy Spirit would come upon someone, you know, a king, a prophet, they were actually speaking. They were literally the oracles of God. Scripture tells us that the Jewish people were to be the oracles of God. There are many people who say, I'm a prophet this, I'm a prophet that. And what I would say to that is that, is God speaking to them? Are they hearing the voice of God? To a degree, and in some cases clearly, but that doesn't make them a prophet. That just makes them someone who the Lord is talking to, and they have influence over, in particular in the church side of things. So that, but again, the church side of things, that's a whole nother topic. They've got a whole nother call and a whole nother, we're not focusing on them. But it's good to see there's a separation. A lot of people don't see. A lot of people want to make the messianics fall some kind of way under the umbrella of the church. It's backwards. The church was supposed to, the Gentiles are always supposed to come to into the house of Israel. And we see it every week in Torah. We see the temple was there, the Mishkan was there, so that the nations could come, and some of them did. So that's something we've talked about a lot, so I don't want to get into that too much. But this idea of the Bat Kol, so when someone says, it's really important that he's going through prophecy. What is prophecy, what it isn't? In particular, in a time where there's no temple. That's important. Because when there was a temple and the sacrifices were going up and all the temple service was going on, things were different. We're in a state of limbo now without the temple that eventually we'll get back to things being like they were when the temple is established. And I know that's a whole nother mind blower for a lot of people. But again, we want to stick what Scripture has to say, who it's talking to, who it's talking about. That being said, the Bat Kol is still, it's diminished. You know, we've been talking about this idea of how do we draw near to God? And this comes up again in the Torah portion. How did they draw near to God? Through sacrifices. What was the point of the temple or the Mishkan or the Mikdash? Was to be a way for people to do what? To draw near unto God. And I know, again, this is a concept or an idea that's not really taught, but this is what's been taught for thousands of years prior to Messiah. And since Messiah, this idea hasn't come to an end. And let me just throw this out there, too. This is another mind blower. This idea that, okay, well, Jesus came, Yeshua came, and all the Jewish people didn't receive him. So since they didn't receive him, because they didn't receive him and they had a chance to, then the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, isn't talking to any Jew anymore because they didn't receive Messiah. And that's false. And that's a huge teaching that is false. And it's really, people don't realize how, not only is it false, but it's extremely anti-Semitic to say that God's not keeping his promises to his people. And which promises am I talking about? He said that his people would be they would be the ones given the oracles of God. Amen. So without that, with that understanding, then we recognize today that he's still talking to them. When we talk about rabbis, the sages, different ones today who, when I say today, I mean since the Messiah, who didn't receive him, but are they still being used on behalf of Israel, on behalf of the house of Israel? Yes. Could they be used more if they had received Messiah? Absolutely. That's where this word comes in, diminished, where the Spirit is not dealing with people how the Spirit did before. It's diminished because there is no temple. There's no way for people to draw near unto God in its fullness without a temple. I know this is crazy. People say, oh, but through Jesus, we can draw near unto God with full of assurance of faith because our hearts are sprinkled by the blood of Messiah. That's what they would tell you. Is that true? Yeah, but it's diminished. How can I tell you it's diminished? Well, because how many of you have ever drawn so near unto God that you saw his Shekinah, that he was leading you by a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day? You were afraid of his presence. It was just so overwhelming and so awe-inspiring, and it caused everybody, the holiness of God, to just... And you see something like Yeshua. He's standing there, and all of a sudden, they come to arrest him, and they saw something. They saw a manifestation of the power of God in him, and they fell. Anybody ever experienced that? People say a lot of things, and they do, and I don't want to get into that. I didn't want to get into personal experience because I don't want to diminish anyone's personal experience. That's why I keep personal experience out of doctrine, because I can tell you a lot of my personal experiences, but that's not doctrine. Go ahead and wait for the mic.
I'm still perplexed by the Bat Kol.
Yes.
Because this is coming from an entirely Christian background. This isn't something I've ever heard of before. I don't see that it's in Scripture unless it's called something differently. You know, we know that Yeshua is the Word of God, as told to us by John. Is that part of the Bat Kol, or the Holy Spirit comes to us and reveals messages to us? Is that part of the Bat Kol, or can you more fully explain the Bat Kol to me?
Yeah, that's a very good question. So the Bat Kol is this idea. There's the full voice of God. You know, when Messiah was in the water being immersed, he comes up, and the full voice of God was heard. This is the daughter of the voice, like the little voice of God, is that's how it's kind of interpreted. It's not as strong, it's not as full. And how you can I show it to you specifically in Scripture? Not that I can think of, but I can show you in Judaism things or ideas or their concepts that have existed for so long. When you say this around a Jew, they don't think anything of this, just like, you know. That being said, people will say today, and again, I don't want to keep bringing up the church, but I have to, because that's where most of the information that we know here comes from. They would divide you into two camps. They would say either you believe that the gifts are for today or you don't. So anybody who knows Messiah would say, well, of course he can do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it as far as that goes. But the question is, how many of you seen, I'm talking about regularly, not intermittently here and there, but you know, like for instance, Azusa Street, do I believe it? Yeah, I believe a lot of it, yeah. Does that mean that every day was supposed to be like that? No. Now, the things that happened at Azusa Street, they were happening all the time. They happened every time. There was never anyone during the times of the disciples, during the times of Messiah, who came and asked for prayer, for healing, all those kind of things, that left there without receiving it. That's not the same today. We're living in a, you know, for lack of a better term, a botcoal of healing and that kind of thing as well. We don't see that thing today like we did then. And a lot of people today, they want to try and gin it up and say things that aren't true. And what you'll notice is that when the Holy Spirit moves and does something, if someone comes in here and they have no leg and a leg grows out, and these are the type of things that were happening, reported to have happened at Azusa Street during that time. Well, you know, nobody has to say anything for them to recognize. That being said, there's another part of Judaism that says this: don't believe every miracle you see. You got to be careful. In the end times, Scripture tells us that there's going to be all kinds of miracles. There are all kinds of miracles. They're doing the same thing in Torah, throwing down their staff and it'll turn to a snake. And then, you know, you see when the snake was thrown down, Aaron's rod that turned into the snake and ate the other ones. A greater miracle. Was that a miracle what they did? Yeah, they had power, not the power of God. So I'm saying we need to be careful with a lot of the things that we've learned that we just take for granted from Christianity, that, oh, that's quote-unquote gospel, that's it, and rethink some of it based on what had been taught for thousands of years prior to that event ever even happening. That makes sense? And it's difficult. This whole book, as we go through it, who's read it all or 75% of it? Yeah, I'm almost through. I'm down to probably about 30 pages. The first thing, one of the things he tells you, it's a struggle. It's a challenge. It's a calling, and it's difficult. Who found it easy? And you felt like, oh, yeah, I know all that, and that's exact. No. So that's part of the idea. So that's what the bat kol is. It's a just like we can draw near to God through Messiah, but it's diminished. It's not full. It won't be in full until he's sitting on his throne and ruling and reigning. And then we can go. We can have the Isaiah 2:3. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Why? Because Messiah is there, physically manifest there. We can go to him and sit under his feet and he'll teach us.
I don't know if this would be an accurate example, but in years past, when I have felt the Lord speaking to me, mm-hmm. I'll write it down. Yeah. And then I have come across things years later, and the Lord was speaking to me, or the Holy Spirit was speaking to mm-hmm. me, with the understanding that I had at the time. But I look yeah. back at those words, and they were so imperfect in comparison to what I understand now, without just through the word, yeah. I understand now. So I don't know if that's an accurate application in any way.
No, I think it does help, and it kind of leads to another thing I'll say before we keep reading. Don't mistake a prophet, someone being walking in the office of a prophet, with the Lord speaking to you personally. We're not saying that he doesn't speak to people personally at all. We're talking about a prophet, one who was sent by God for the people of Israel and for the Jews, and for the nations who were under the umbrella or in the tent with Israel. All right, so we can go ahead and keep on going. Page 7, Stace. And let me, before, and also to your question, Pam, now that you have that understanding, when you read through your Bible, the Lord's going to show you. And you say, ah, just like Judy, she was talking about she wrote something down that she believed the Lord told her, and then she read it years later. Well, she had different understanding years later. Now that when you read that, you're going to have different understanding of what he's talking about there. Go ahead, Stace.
Under Jewish thought, therefore, if a man fit for prophecy comes as a messenger of the name, and he comes not to add to or diminish from, but to advocate the service of God according to the commandments of the Torah, it is not said to him, divide the sea before us, or resurrect the dead, or perform like miracles, and then only shall we believe in thee. But it shall be said unto him, if thou be a prophet, foretell things which are to come to pass. If he indeed foretells, we wait to see whether his words will come to pass, or whether they will not come to pass. When, if even a minute detail be wanting, it is certain that he is a false prophet.
Go ahead and pause right there for me. Okay. So when you're reading through this, I liked your question earlier about, well, where can I find that in Scripture? So you're going to see a lot of Jewish thought that when you consider Scripture, you're going to see, oh, wow, now I can see that in Jewish thought in Scripture. As soon as Stacy started reading this, I thought of a situation that we all know of in Scripture. It says, and the devil took Yeshua up to a high place on the temple. And what did he tell him to do? He said, this sounds similar. Divide the sea before us, or resurrect the dead, or perform like miracles, and then only shall we believe in thee. The same kind of things. Perform some great miracle. Prove it. If you are the Son of God, then prove it. Those are the words of the adversary in a different form. They're right here, he's saying, divide the sea before us, or resurrect the dead, or perform like miracles, and then only shall we believe in thee. Well, another problem with that, Yeshua still did all that, and the people didn't believe in him either. So this is Jewish thought, and you can think of it from both sides, the positive or the negative, but it was Jewish thought of the time that existed, that still exists, that we think was just a one-off, oh, that's just the devil talking to Jesus. No, guess what? He knows Hebrew backwards and forward in Jewish thought and everything else that he's come into Messiah with as well. Go ahead and keep on going there, Stacey, if you would. Thanks.
Rambam's position is that we must take a wait-and-see approach with any person who claims to speak in the name of God. Although the Rivka remnant touches on many end times events, including my understanding of the days ahead, the responsibility for understanding and acting upon prophecy rests on each of us rather than on any predetermined set of events that must occur in sequential order. With these new insights, one can conclude that authoring any book about prophecy is a dangerous task, with the firm warning from our rabbis who concluded, may those who calculate the end of days be cursed. However, as you may have deduced by now, Judaism rarely speaks with one voice, as the Rambam concludes.
Thank you, thank you. All right. Anybody have any questions or thoughts about that part? Because I want to touch on something. See, these questions and comments are good because they build upon things. Pam's comment, I had a conversation with Judy, brought up something to me about a week ago, and something we talked about in a Torah portion about a month ago. This idea that exists, that we have to know and understand before we just do what the Lord would have us do. Have you ever had the Lord tell you to do something you didn't understand? But you did it. Well, this is a couple things. This is a clear indication that the Lord speaks, the Holy Spirit speaks to an individual specifically. So we're not talking about that. But there is an idea in Jewish thought that we talked about a few weeks ago where they came to Mount Sinai and it said that they did. They said, yes, we will do. But they didn't understand exactly the task that he was telling them to do. But what did they do? They did this. And they took a step in the direction of doing what he said to do, even though they didn't understand. That's the position that the Lord would have us take individually and as a congregation. The question you ask, now you're looking at that and you're seeing things different. Because now you have a knowledge of something, but you still don't understand. But if you walk with it, oh, that's what the bat kol means. Ah, okay, let me chew on that. That's Jewish thought to hear something, and I don't quite get it. You know, all kosher animals, one of the signs of a kosher animal and kosher Jewish thought, all kosher animals would chew their cud. Why? Because they didn't get all the nourishment the first time they chewed it. It's a process in digesting food spiritually, or naturally, I should say, and spiritually. And keep on bringing up and keep on chewing on it to understand more and more and more. Amen? But this is what Judy brought to me. I said, oh, that was really good. I hadn't thought about it. She said, hey, you know, I found that. You know where that is in the New Testament? I said, no, where? Tell me. And she said, in Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to this. Hebrews 11, trusting is being confident in what we hope for, convinced about things we do not see. It was for this scripture attested the merit of the people of old. This is from the Complete Jewish Bible. By trusting, we understand that the universe was created through a spoken word of God so that what is seen did not come into being out of existing phenomena. By trusting, Hevel offered a greater sacrifice than did Cain. Abel offered a greater sacrifice than did Cain. Because of this, he was attested as righteous, with God giving him this testimony on the ground of his gifts. Though having trusted, he still continues to speak, even though he was dead. By trusting, Enoch was taken away from this life without seeing death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For he has been attested as having been, prior to being taken away, well-pleasing to God. And it goes on and on and on and on. You guys heard this scripture in the Word of Faith camp movement. They refer to it as the Faith Hall of Fame. Well, why? Because they did something by faith. How do you do something by faith? You just do it. Expecting God to honor it, to meet you there, to do what he said he was going to do. Everything. Everything starts with you. You know, you want to get married, it starts with you. It starts with you. You can't just be living in a hole somewhere and expect all of a sudden God to drop your husband down. You want to have money? And have why? It starts with you. You got to get a job. You want to be pleasing? You want to be today? You want to come to know Messiah? What does it start with? You need to accept. If you don't receive him, he's knocking at the door. You don't open the door. He may knock, and you never open the door. Hallelujah. This is the whole idea of doing without knowing. But out of obedience.
This very example is happening as we prepare for Passover. The ladies that I'm working with at the church, I had a long conversation with one of them yesterday, and she was asking for some more details on some of the setup and how to do that. And she made a comment to me that just sent shivers down my back. She said, I don't understand this a bit. But we want to be correct.
Yeah. Yeah.
We want to do it according to the way it should be done. I hope I learn through this.
There is we've talked about this before, and there's, how many know there's levels to things and degrees of things? We talked about this idea, this word klipa, or plural klipot, that there are shells, there are scales on people's eyes. You know, Teresa's not here, but she's about to have cataract surgery. Why? Because she has something, she's got, it's not quite a scale, but it's an impingement. It's a, you know, she's got some, you know, it's like some milk in her water kind of thing. That idea of not being able to see clearly to different degrees, we all recognize that. When that lady said that to Judy, what she said, you can clearly see that that was inspired by the Lord in her, something the Lord put in her. And then what did she do? She took the step, and she acted on it by actually speaking it out. This is what I'm talking about. This is what we're talking about in seeing. And we have to not only see it, but we have to expect it. And we have the book is going to start talking about doing things with the idea of doing them to be a blessing, because God is watching. I want to do this specific thing so that someone will give glory to God. Not, you know, we do a lot of things, we don't think about it. You know, you give a couple dollars to someone on the street, you don't think about it. You say, hey, how are you doing today? God bless you. You don't even think about it. God's calling us to be mindful and intentional about actually thinking about it and doing it so that it brings a result. The big result is that it'll hasten the return of Messiah. So if we need any other motivation, that ought to be a pretty big one right there. Amen? And then, Frank, can you read page number 8?
And then after Pam, I have a comment.
Okay.
I need more understanding.
Okay.
So under the Jewish thought portion at the top of page 7,
yeah.
The next paragraph in the middle, mm-hmm. It says, the responsibility for understanding and acting upon prophecy rests on each of us rather than on any predetermined set of events that must occur in sequential order.
Yes.
Can you explain that more fully to me, please?
Okay, so there's a lot of idea, and he's going to get into this a little later on, but I'll give it oversight. There's, yeah, you. Yes, yes. Yes. Yeah. What does that mean? So, oh, keep the mic there, but okay. She's saying, what is, you know, as an individual, what should I be doing and acting based on that, especially what we're seeing going on in the world? So that's a real good question. So let me, in Christianity, I always thought, was taught, and believed that, you know, if the Bible says something, like, for instance, you see everything that happens in the book of Revelation. The prophet got up and said that, so, oh my gosh, everything has to happen, click, 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 and we can do nothing about it. But that's not Jewish thought. If something negative is prophesied, it doesn't have to come to pass. Only what has to come to pass is something that's positive has to come to pass. So, you know, the example we talked about, Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, when the death sentence was given by God over him. You can see it week by week almost in Torah when Moses comes up, or later on when the people are not being obedient. And then there's a death sentence that can be wielded out, like Parashat Pinchas. I mean, the Lord was ready to take some serious action if it wasn't for Pinchas standing up and taking it upon himself to go out and say, no, none of this. I'm a priest of God. I have a responsibility to go out on behalf of the people, on behalf of God, and start killing these people to stop this plague. Okay? And he did, and it stopped the plague until what happened? Until the people, they repented, then they went back doing the same thing again. We're seeing the same thing repeat. Okay, so that with that in mind, the responsibility for understanding and acting upon prophecy rests on each of us. Okay, let's pause right there. Acting upon prophecy rests upon each of us. Well, what can we actually do right now? Well, if you believe that we're seeing the beginning of the Gog, Magog, Gog, Magog war, then what can you do? What's God telling you to do? That can actually change what people would say is the inevitable. Well, you could, a couple of things, active mitzvahs you can do. You can start talking to your family about it so that they would come to know the Lord if they don't. so that they would come closer to him. You could help draw them closer to him. And all of those things helps to bring about the final redemption. They brought up this word merit, and in the Christian circles, that seems almost blasphemous because it's the idea of, oh, I have no merit. I'm just a worm, and Jesus paid it all. He did everything I have. No, that's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is, in light of Messiah, is that, you know, because Messiah died, then it really matters what I do, because I know too much to go around and not do anything to benefit the kingdom. Now there's an expectancy upon you compared to those who don't know Messiah to actually do so. What can you do? You can pray that people come to know him. You can pray that God would send his ministers out so that people who are suffering would come to know him, that the those who are suffering would be comforted, that God's people would be comforted. All the Jews in particular who are being affected would be comforted through all of this. I mean, a whole lot of things, that people will come to know him, that will cause you to be more faithful as a witness. It'll cause you to be more faithful to your congregation. It'll cause you to be more faithful to the person who irritates you as a friend or a loved one who you're trying to help and they don't want to. We all have them. Who, the people who've just cursed you. We got I have family and friends. It's like, they've been trying to help you. What are you doing? And then there's more expected upon us. I can't go out and just, I've got to be even more careful. So that's what it causes in these last days. As it's, you see things getting darker and darker, it's incumbent upon each of us to be even a greater and greater light. And that's not all because Jesus died and he's just going to light you up because that's it. We have no part to play. No, you have an active part to play. Go ahead.
Would making financial contributions to organizations that are helping people, for instance, in the Ukraine and stuff, giving them food, giving them blankets, Bibles, so on and so forth, would that also be an active part of our responsibility?
Absolutely. Remember what Yeshua said? What he said the same things. He said, whenever you do these things, whenever you feed the hungry, whenever you clothe the naked, whenever you visit the prisoner, or visit the orphan, the widow. Yeah, exactly. He said, don't just do it, but basically do it in my, do these things in my name. So all Jewish thought he was talking about. He didn't make up something new or come up with something new that never been heard before. And we've got to, even with that, we've got to adjust that. If we ever think, oh, Yeshua said something or disciples said something that had never been said before, no, they didn't. They're Jews. They're just repeating what's been going on for thousands of years. And it's hard to hear sometimes. You feel like, wait a minute, that just comes against everything I've been taught for X amount of years. But it is what it is. We can clearly see it in Scripture. So absolutely that is. We talked about the teaching you do, and people, it causes people to come to you and ask you questions. We have to do things intentional, and they'll be uncomfortable. I don't like it getting put on the spot by just people, random people with questions about Judaism. And I get it from my family all the time. And I'm very careful because I don't want to blow them out of the water, but they ask for, I'm going to give you a little piece of truth. The other part of this is the idea of salvation. So in Christianity, I talked to you guys about this last week, either something is on or off. Western thought is on or off. And we don't see that it's, there's a whole lot in between on and off. Someone got saved or they didn't get saved. That's how we see it. That's how we've been taught. We need to look at it differently. God doesn't look at it like that. We're called to take up our cross daily and follow him. It's a process. Redemption is not a one-time event. It's a process. Salvation is not just a, okay, I accepted Jesus, that's it. That's kind of Christianity 101, and you see a lot of churches. Sadly, they have people they got saved 50 years ago, and you can't recognize them from, you know. I don't want that. And we have to be careful as we're talking to people that we love people, but we lead them right. Even if they get mad at us and say, hey, you know what? You think that, you know, you know. It's like, well, that's okay. One day you'll come back and say, you know, Stacy and I, and I've told the story before, back in my park ranger days, I was at the gate people were coming, letting people into the park, and all of a sudden there was this, these kids pulled up, and this girl came out. She looked at me, and she's, oh, are you Mr. Woods, and your wife used to be at Christian Faith Center in La Mesa in Utah, the Sunday school class? That was, me and my twin sister were in your class. Well, that was in around 2001 that I had this encounter with the young lady. But you go back to about 95 is when they were in the class, and they were young teenagers. And, you know, Stacy is just nice and sweet and taking care of the kids and everything. And but these two twins were just a little bad. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, just for no reason, one little twin says, "Ooh, I hate that redhead lady." And it upset Stacy, because we poured a lot of our hearts into these little bad kids that nobody else wanted to deal with. Yeah, well. And she said, "And your wife, she had the red hair, and she was so nice." And this is the one who had said that. "And because of that classroom, you guys were such a blessing to us." And the other twin got out of the car. "Oh, yeah, I recognize you." And I thought, wow, you know. You don't know. But see, that was us. We didn't know it at the time. Doing what's right to help people, even though they still don't like it. So, yeah. And go ahead, Casey. Say she had a comment.
Going back to the part where we were talking about obeying without understanding.
Yep.
This is one of my favorite verses, and it's been well over 20 years, but it's Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going.
Yeah, and that was right afterward. I should have kept reading. Exactly.
And it's like the Lord has dealt with me for 20-plus years about if Abraham had to go out not knowing, what makes you think you're not going to have to do what I ask you to do without knowing? You're going to have to trust and be obedient. And it's a way of life. We have to continue to trust him to keep moving forward in what he's called us to do.
There's a course, it's a third year course in the yeshiva. It's called In the Footsteps of Abraham. And if you look at this is Parashat Lech Lecha. Go for yourself, go. But this is the pattern. We see Rivka is a pattern of the end times. Well, the Abraham is a pattern the Gentiles are supposed to take. Here it is, Abraham was a Gentile, and God called him to go. And this Gentile, eventually, he became the first Jew in his walk. A very interesting comment, or understanding, that the first Jew was prior a Gentile. Because part of being a Jew was one who would take on the covenants of Israel. He took on those covenants before they were given in Torah, but he took them on in the oral Torah and passed them on to his sons all the way down. When Torah was finally given, it was just finally written down. It wasn't something they never heard before. So this is where we are today. We're called as Gentiles to do what? Lech lecha, to go. Go and into the house of Israel. And it's a journey. And that journey won't be completed until after Messiah comes back. But it's a walk that some people take, some people don't. I had a sister of mine I was talking to, and you know, and she told me that, well, you know, I'm following Paul. So then I'm grafted in by Paul. And I wasn't going to argue with her, because actually, compared to most of the rest of my family, she's got a whole lot more light and understanding into Jewish things than they do. And another thing about this he'll talk about later on is this idea of start where you are and be at peace where you are. I'm at peace where everyone is. I'm not trying to like yank someone's chain and drag them along. At the same time, I am trying to say, hey, come on, giddy up, keep moving. You got to keep. You want to be happy. You got to keep moving. Because all of us here, we've walked with God long enough to know this. If you're going to stop, you're not going to be happy. You may have some pain along the road, but it'll be good pain. If you're going to stop, that's not a good thing. All right, anybody else, questions, comments? Let me see if we can get through page 8 and 9.
Page 8, focus. Shortly before the days of Messiah, the spirit of prophecy will return to the Jewish people. Although the spirit of prophecy has departed from Israel nationally, it is important to note that the Holy Spirit never ceased to exist, as it represents a prerequisite to prophecy. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no prophecy. According to the Rambam, there will be a restoration of the spirit of prophecy upon Jewish people before the coming of the Messiah in the last days. This is the reason that I wrote the Rivka Remnant, as I fervently believe that we are currently living in those final days that the Rambam spoke about, where God would allow us to speak out concerning prophecy. Let us recap and summarize what we have learned so far about prophecy in a few short points. The spirit of prophecy departed Israel in the days of Haggai and Zechariah. The Bat Kol still transmits heavenly prophetic messages to select individuals. Individuals throughout Scripture have attained the Holy Spirit, which resides outside time and space. The Holy Spirit can rest upon people even in our days. The dwelling of the Holy Spirit is a prerequisite for any prophet of God. Women can attain even higher levels of prophecy than men. The Holy Spirit is attained through a lifelong journey called the path of the just. The Bible, or in Hebrew, the Tanakh, serves as a roadmap for understanding the season that we are living in today. I believe that the Bible is more relevant today than at any other time in human history. However, the more that I listen to today's teachers, apostles, and prophets who claim to decode the words of the Tanakh, I am often left feeling confused over their methods of interpretation when speaking about future events. Before reaching into the depths of the revelation found within the heart of the Rivka Remnant, I will make the bold move of introducing you to a common level of interpretation as a baseline in approaching prophecy according to the tradition of the House of Israel. With that said, I have also aimed to accomplish this task without turning this book into something overwhelmingly theological. After all, Rav Shaul himself declared, "Then what advantage has the Jew? What is the value of being circumcised?"
You can pause right there. Perfect. I want to make mention of something here that he didn't put in here, but I want to tell you what he's talking about. About halfway in that last paragraph, he says, before reaching into the depths of the revelation found within the heart of the Rivka Remnant, I will make the bold move of introducing you to a common level of interpretation as a baseline in approaching prophecy according to tradition. So in Judaism, there's five levels of interpretation that you go through. So this base level is called the Peshat, which is basically just the basic understanding. You know, the woman, she went to the well and she pulled out some water. A very basic understanding that everyone could understand. Then there's multiple layers from that. So what he's saying is that he wants to just get you understanding that. And Stacy and Casey and I had a conversation driving down. I saw a picture. I maybe try and find him, put it online. But it's a picture of someone, and he's standing at the base of stairs, and he's got 1 foot on the flat ground and 1 foot on, he's trying to stretch and put his other foot on the fifth step. And the caption reads, "This is the problem with a lot of people today. They want to go to this fifth level of understanding and skip the Peshat, the Remez, and the other two steps before they get there." And we see it all the time today, and people will say things with no understanding of the simple text. And this is why another thing, this is why people ask me about reading this or studying these different things. And I tell them, if you're not solid on Torah, where you can really teach and understand Torah, you shouldn't be getting into other things, because you won't understand, and it'll confuse you, and it'll cause you problems, and it'll cause you to go off, way off. So that's why especially now, we're really digging this second time through Torah. We're really digging deeper into a lot of things. The third time I go through it, I'll dig deeper, because we have a foundation where we continue to grow upon. And we got to be careful. It's real easy to get some, say, "Oh, wow, this is really good," with this one said, yeah, but you better take it in context with Torah, or else that's where people get off. I've seen it here. I've seen it with people who are no longer here. And their family, they've gotten way off and stuff. And it's like, that goes against Torah. But they got caught up with one person who was speaking to them, and they wouldn't listen. That's all they would listen to. This is the whole idea of, part of the idea of the bat kol, is remember when the whirlwind that took up Elijah. And it talked about, through all this noise and stuff going on, there was still that still, soft voice. That's another idea of the bat kol. Just this little voice that we need to hear through whatever's going on. Today we see a lot in particular the Christian camps we came out of, that there's a desire to have this full-blown orchestral Holy Spirit event. That's not of God. It's man trying to do things because they said God did it. And we want to see it again. I say, you know what? That's a wonderful thing that God did it. We can agree. And it's a wonderful thing that we want to see it again. But it's not a wonderful thing for you to try and do something outside of what God would have you do. And it's a whole nother thing when you're outside of Hebrew understanding of what was going on when these events originally happened. They don't want to have anything to do with that. They don't want to have anything to do with the apostles as they're going through and people are getting healed. That was just an absolute supernatural manifestation of the power of Hashem through the people for a specific purpose. It's not something, okay, because they did it then, we can go and duplicate that and do it now. That's a lot of the error we see of not realizing who God was doing it to and for, why and when he was doing it. This is why Scripture says, you know, you need to rightfully divide the word of truth. Don't go in here. If you go in the Scripture and you say, okay, look, he did it there, then he's got to do it for me. No, that's another bad. He did it for one. He's no respecter of person, so he'll do it for me. No, read the whole verse and see what it's talking about. One little piece of a verse taken totally, and I see people hurt by it. I mean, I see people's lives ruined by that kind of stuff. All right, so we got to end of page 9. All right, so I'm going to put a note here to start here on page 10. So we're making a little progress. We are. There's a whole lot in here. We went through like one paragraph, and all of a sudden your hand's going up. Again, keep in mind, too, I know it's hard sometimes making time to read and study in our busy schedules with everything going on and all the, but keep up with this. And we've only made it to page 9. If you haven't done so, reread the first pages up to that point, and also read the next portion, the next few pages. It's going to be a couple pages at a time, because I want to answer the questions as we go through, and it becomes deeper and deeper. These are just the beginning things. Yeah, go ahead. And we're going to stop here as soon as Judy is.
I'm finding this journey exciting, scary, perplexing,
yeah,
difficult, because so many things have to be looked at to change,
yeah,
who you are right now. Mm-hmm. But it's not changing who you are. It's changing how you're approaching,
yeah,
the Father. It's changing how you're approaching what your responsibility is.
Yeah.
And some people are already walking in a great area of their responsibility and don't realize it. So it'll be good for them to understand, yes, they what are walking doing. Exactly, yeah, where the Lord has them. But then there's other people that just with a tiny little twist, a little tiny turn, mm-hmm, with this understanding, they can begin to walk more fully into what God, yeah, is calling them to do.
Yeah.
And it's just, it's hard on the, it's hard on the brain.
It's like, it is.
And I don't want that to be the last word.
You know what? I mean, yeah. I mean, it is. But I can tell you this from our church days. There were people who would come into the church, and they were totally sold out to the things of God and what they were going to do. And, man, I'm going to come, and I'm going to serve, and blah, blah, blah. And wonderful. Then there were people who would come in. You'd see them here and there. They come in late. They leave early. They just had no real level, no depth. But at the same time, both of those people were members of the congregation. And so when you look at where everyone is, we can't do that. We've got to look at where we are as a community and helping one another to come up wherever we are. And it's a challenge. I like coming here, and I like after Onig. I don't like getting a bunch of questions at Onig. I want to sit there and enjoy Joanne's dessert and be uninterrupted. Yeah, I don't like vacuuming and putting stuff away and all this stuff, you know? So I get it. I'm not asking you guys to do anything that I'm not willing to do or I'm not doing, you know? But I am asking you to consider to make the decision in your heart that you're willing to change what you believe and what you do as the Lord shows you. We talk about 1% at a time. I'm not telling everyone to make some drastic, you know, left turn with all your stuff flying off. You know,
done that,
yeah. So take things a little at a time. Amen. All right, Father, we thank you and praise you for this time. We ask you to bless it, and as we continue, we ask you to continue to show us your will for such a time as this, oh God, that we'll move together for such a time as this, Lord, that we would put aside anything that would cause us to not move forward in what you're telling us to do together, oh God. So we thank you and praise you for that in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.